We are often told, God loves you. But what does that really mean? That some impersonal force, galaxies away, may consider you from time to time? Or that you are a single drop in a vast ocean of humanity, and God cares for all of it? There are billions of lives, billions of stories. Can we really believe he has great destinies planned for all of them? Surely the ruler of the universe has more important affairs than to notice the needs of one singular individual. But hear this, nothing could be further from the truth. When God says, I love you, it means that he crafted every detail of your being. Your every feature is his perfect design. His mind perceives your worries and your thoughts. His heart is broken by your pain. You are his child, created in his image. Your value exceeds all the riches of earth. Your worth extends beyond the stars. And though you may be unaware, he's carefully constructing the events of your life to build his kingdom. If you are willing, he can and will achieve wonders through your hands. It is the deepest passion, the most meaningful promise. It is your security, your hope, and your future. It is the truth beyond doubt. God loves you.
Hallelujah. You have blessed us with it, Jesus. God, we have food on our tables. We have roofs over our head. We have clothes on our bodies, Lord God. God, you give us the strength to rise every day. And we thank you for that, Jesus. Gracious Jesus.
Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity that we have to be here in your house this morning. And I ask, Lord, once again, that you would take these words that are written on these pages and that you would work through me, through my voice, that you would bring these words to life as you want them to. Lord, it doesn't matter who's standing here. What matters is your word going forth. And I pray, God, that your word would go forth and that your Holy Spirit would use those words to touch and change hearts and lives in the name of Jesus. God, meet needs. God, encourage. God, reveal yourself in ways that maybe we've missed before so that we can mature in our walk with you today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Once again, we'll find ourselves in Genesis chapter 3. But this time, our focus is on a just God. This is a section of Scripture that I think many of us actually struggle with. And just a few weeks ago, we were talking so much about how loving God is, how he longed to be face to face with Adam and Eve even after their sin was committed. He wanted to sit with them. He wanted to spend time with them. We read that text and we talked about that question being a gentle, soft, "Where are you, Adam?" Because he wanted to spend time with them. He wanted to sit with them and share with them face to face. And now we're about to look at, talk through, think about the consequences that have occurred because of Adam and Eve's actions. And we have a hard time balancing those two. Merciful, loving, and yet just. When we read this section of Scripture or others like it, we tend to get so consumed, so focused on the negative issues at hand that we forget all about that loving, merciful God. If we do think about the loving God, we fail to remember that He is also a just God. That he does not allow evil just to run free, but that he brings closure. He brings order, and he contains that evil. Even when it occurs, consequences do come about, but he, God, is still sovereign over all of that. And again, many people struggle with that. Why would God allow this? Why would God allow that? Why does God? We don't understand God's sovereignty to that degree. What we do have to understand is that same loving, merciful God is still a just God. Before we read from our text this morning, which we'll get to in a little bit here, I want us to consider a few examples outside of Scripture, outside of the Word, because see, we as human beings have no problem understanding and accepting justice until it falls to us personally. We have no issue with justice for others, but when it affects us, we're not very happy about that. Chris Watts, David Berkowitz, Jeffrey Dahmer, Carla Faye Tucker. Those are just a couple of names of convicted murderers who later, by all accounts, have become Christians, who have repented and changed their lives. Each of them, reportedly, as far as I can see and as far as I can understand, have had a change of heart. They confessed their sins, they repented, and they turned to faith in God. One of them is even reported to be leading a prison Bible study for his fellow inmates. In fact, he's credited with writing letters of encouragement, including this one. Listen, "Cast all your cares upon the Lord, because he cares for you." 1 Peter 5:7. I cannot recall how many times I have read this verse from the Apostle Peter's first letter to his fellow Christians, not only to encourage myself, but for the edification and encouragement of others as well. It's a scripture that has helped lift me out of sad times, which most, if not all of us, go through on some occasion. Just recently, a man wrote me asking me about sadness and depression. He heard about my faith in God and therefore thought to ask for some advice. Now, I'm only a lay person. I am by no means a professional, but I do try to encourage whoever I can by using the Word of God and prayer. His young son had been diagnosed with cancer. The news devastated him, as it would any loving parent. So he wrote me asking if I would pray for his boy. Of course I would, I replied. But he also told me that he's trying to make sense of why his son developed cancer. Before I answered his letter, however, I prayed for wisdom on what I should say. My advice became simple. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and call upon him in your time of trouble. I added how the Lord will never reject anyone who calls on him with a sincere heart, because he is a God of mercy and grace. I likewise encouraged him to seek out a local fellowship where God's word is believed and honored, and then and that he needed to be born again. Here are two of several scripture verses that I gave him in order to provide comfort and hope. "Have mercy on me, O God. O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes are consumed with grief. Yes, even my soul and my spirit." One of the other verses said, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." Psalm 31, verses 9 and 24. God's word is medicine for the soul. It gives strength and hope to all who have placed their faith in him. It can lift someone from the grip of depression and bring happiness to a sad heart. I know this from personal experience. Just a short little paragraph of some humble encouragement written to a struggling dad. That note, that little bit of encouragement, was written by David Berkowitz. Some of you will recognize him better by his other name, the son of Sam. None of us can know for certain how God has changed his life or what kind of experience he has had as far as being born again. There appears to be repentance and confession there, but I don't think any one of us would be willing to unlock the prison doors and simply set him free, would we? His confession in Christ leads to salvation, but we in our own minds still struggle with setting someone like that free and not allowing him to serve the due penalty for what he was involved in. We still want him to deal with the consequences. That's what we call justice. He did something horribly wrong, and now he has to pay the penalty for what he did wrong. But guess what? In the midst of that, he became a believer. But he still has to pay the penalty for what he did wrong. Let's bring it a little closer to home. Let's apply it to our own lives for just a minute. We'll make it a little bit more personal. What if you allowed one of your children to borrow your car, and in the midst of using your car, they get in an accident? Nothing serious, no major problems or anything else. Let's say they decide to reach down and send a text, and while doing that, they run a stop sign and hit another car. There was actions there, or inactions, as the case may be, and that action caused damage to somebody else's property, right? Is there a consequence for that? At very least, doesn't your insurance company have to pay to fix the other person's car or the other person's property? Now, maybe you add your own consequences because of their action and because of what they did, but there's a consequence. There's an action. There's a reason because of their action that they have to deal with. Now, here's the catch. You can say you're sorry to the other person. You can have your child write them a letter of apology. You could even confess your error and ask for forgiveness. But does that change what happened? Does that change the fact that a decision was made, a law was broken, damage occurred, and now a consequence has resulted from all of that? So this whole scenario with your child answering a text while driving, running a stop sign, hitting the car, now having to pay for damages, do you love your child any less? Does it change the way you feel about your son or your daughter? I don't think so. This is kind of what we see, what we're reading through, what we're about to read through in Genesis chapter 3. The fall of man at the very beginning of time, very beginning of God's creation, very beginning of the Word of God. Directives were given, a command was laid down. Adam was given instructions on what to do and what not to do. And that command, that law was broken. And there are resulting consequences to that. And we can't misunderstand that. We can't confuse that. God is still a loving, merciful God. But you still have to deal with the consequences. Just like we talked about a moment ago. Our child ran the stop sign, hit another car. There are consequences on the other side of that. We're going to read here how the law was broken and the sin was committed and Adam and Eve were punished for what took place. Let's read from Genesis 3. Today we're going to start at verse 8, a little bit further down the chapter, but chapter 3 starting at verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as they were walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit of the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Again, this part of the text is probably the hardest truth for us to grasp. The one true living God, merciful, loving, full of grace, and yet at the same time, he is also just. And trust me, no one understands justice like God understands justice. He doesn't punish out of anger or hatred, but he does allow consequences. And sometimes rather painful consequences. But whether we believe it, understand it, or not, those consequences are for our benefit, so that we can learn and grow and mature in him, which is his desire for us. Let's look at a few things that we can learn from this text this morning. First of all, God draws a line, so to speak, in the sand here in regards to the enemy. Satan is the first one that is addressed in this group when God says, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. The first thing I want us to grab onto here and to understand here, and this is pretty important, Satan is the only one who God cursed. We'll look at this a little more. Adam and Eve dealt with punishment, but Satan himself was cursed by God. And that, quite honestly, should bring us comfort. That, quite honestly, should bring us encouragement. Because Adam and Eve were the ones who did wrong. Adam and Eve were the ones who made the decision to commit this grievous sin. But the one that was rebuked and cursed was the enemy behind the scenes. The one who deceived them. The one who twisted and distorted God's word. He was the one that was cursed. That ought to bring us joy. Man was not cursed. Even in the terribleness of that whole sin and situation, and that very fact left the door of redemption wide open. That simple one little act. Now, when we think of a curse, we think of all kinds of horrific stuff, and in fact, in our mindset, in our human understanding, we might even liken this to a declaration of war. And that's kind of what it was. Satan used the serpent to trick Adam and Eve, causing sin to enter into the world, and God was not about to let that go. He was not about to let that be unanswered. So in this, we see the beginning of this strife between good and evil, between God and Satan. And we might even, third chapter of Genesis, here, we might even see this as the start of spiritual warfare. Truly, that's what this is. And I hope all of us sitting here watching at home, I hope we understand the reality of that today. We cannot spend the time unpacking all of this morning, but I want to be very clear with you this morning that spiritual warfare is real. It's not made up. It's not for some lunatic in the crazy bin. Spiritual warfare is a real element that we deal with on a daily basis. Whether you believe it or not, right here, right now, there is a spiritual battle taking place, causing issues, causing division. There are people that are, their minds are wandering. There are people who are falling asleep. There are people who are more worried about the Bears game later today than listening to what's being said. That is all an aspect of spiritual warfare. Because the enemy doesn't want you to listen. The enemy doesn't want you to learn. The enemy doesn't want you to grow. He is doing everything he can possibly do to come against God's people. Maybe in the next few weeks we'll be able to dig a little bit deeper into that whole idea of spiritual warfare. Let's look at what God said to Eve, which was the second person that God addressed. I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Once again, we tend to get caught up in the negativeness of what we read here. And we get so focused in on that negative aspect, we miss or we forget the positive elements that are illustrated as well. Yes, pain entered into the picture. Here is the first time we are going to see pain. In this case, it's specifically in regards to childbearing. But again, first comment of pain nonetheless. Up to this point, there was none. They were in perfection. Everything was great. So imagine this new concept to Adam and Eve. Pain, what's that? They quickly found out, trust me. While pain of any kind is unpleasant, if that is what we focused on, then we missed a promise this morning. Did you realize there was a promise buried in here? If all we focused on was a negative pain, we missed the fact that God said Eve would have children. We missed the fact that life itself was going to go on. The most precious of all of God's creation was allowed to continue. We get so focused in on the negative, we miss that beautiful promise that God made. God could have stopped it all right there. I mean, think about it. God being who God is, he could have just simply said, those guys blew it, push them aside, and let's try it again. Adam 2.0. Maybe it has to be an Adam 3.0 or an Adam 4.0. God could have easily just said, all right, they blew it, we'll start over. But he didn't do that. Again, a sign, a symbol of grace and mercy, allowing the precious creatures that he made in his image to go on despite their foolish decision. These are the same type of characteristics that not only Adam and Eve needed in the garden, but we need today. Those characteristics of love and grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness. We've come to depend on them today. They started in the garden and they have never ceased. They are here to this very day. You know, one more thought about this idea of pain. I've been told that most women completely forget about the pain that they went through when that baby is placed in their arms for the first time. That's another element of grace and mercy. Forgetting all about that pain and discomfort. Because of the mercy and the grace and the love that you're embracing. Let's talk quickly about this other element that we found in that text, the desire for her husband and his rule over her. Again, we are not going to be able to unpack this in great detail this morning, but as much as this flies in the face of modern day thinking, I want us to understand that scripturally, there is an order that God created to a home. He did set up things in a very specific, very unique way. God has appointed the man, the male, to be the head of the home. Now, the part that we have to understand there is God did not do that so that the man can lord it over his wife, or that he has an excuse to mistreat her or abuse her. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Scripture is very, very clear about how much the man is supposed to love the woman. And if we would follow that direction, all of this would absolutely make sense to us. God does call for order and understanding. God's design is set up for very specific roles on certain things. And trust me, men, we will be held accountable to God for our role and how we took care of our role in the home. This is not something, ladies, to be envious of. I mean, there is huge responsibility that comes with this particular role. Now, if the man takes up the role as he's supposed to, it will go well. If he doesn't, it will not. But I got to tell you, when men stand before God and have to give an account of their life, which we all have to do, men, we will be held responsible for what kind of husbands we were, what kind of dads we were. There won't be any room for excuse. God will demand an answer from us, and we will have to give it. Moving on. After God spoke to Eve, he addressed Adam. Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. Now again, right away, I want to clear up any kind of misunderstanding here. This comment about listening to his wife is not directed really at his wife. Eve was the only other one there at this point. She's the only other person to listen to. What God is really, I think, trying to communicate to us is that if Adam would have listened to anyone other than God and God's direction that God gave him, it would be wrong. Not specifically that he listened to his wife, but that he chose to listen to another person above his guidance and direction. Today, we listen to our bosses, we listen to our neighbors, we listen to our friends, we listen to peer pressure, we allow all those things to mold us and shape us. When God's instructions are clear, he is to have the final word. He is to be the final authority in our life. No one else's opinion, and that's exactly what it is, no one else's opinion matters above God's directives. I said this earlier and I want to point this out again. We see the word curse here in this portion of text. But Adam was not cursed. The curse was not directed at him personally. The ground was cursed because of Adam. That's a huge difference there. We talked about that earlier. Because man, Adam, Eve, because mankind was not cursed, they're enabled the open door to restoration. Had man been cursed, restoration may not have been possible. With God, all things are possible, but it would have taken on a completely different picture. Again, one more time here, pain enters into the environment. Until now, Adam and Eve were running and jumping and skipping and having a blast. But now all of that changed. One decision led to a life of hard work and sweat and frustration. One decision. One poor decision. Man would now have to endure countless obstacles in daily life, things that would bring about endless frustration. So when you think you're the only one ever dealing with difficulty in your life, let me be clear, you're wrong. Every single person who has ever existed and will ever exist will deal with difficulties in life. Christian, not a Christian, difficulties will come in the course of life. By being a born-again believer, by being a born-again Christian, we learn how to work through those difficulties. And we have the strength of our God to help us pass those difficult challenges. Not eliminate them from our lives, but help us through them. The interesting thing about this portion of Scripture for Adam is it's been said many a times that this is actually supposed to serve as a reminder to man. You see, as the ground that Adam was, or that God was talking about, as the ground was tilled, man would remember his disobedience. As the soil was turned, man would remember that one day he will return to that soil. That's a concept that most of us, at least in this nation, have lost today. It's not something we think about all that often because most of us have no idea what it's like to actually work the ground. Oh, sure, maybe we have a flower garden or maybe we've planted a few vegetables here and there. But this concept of truly working the soil has been lost on us. I mean, even today, the modern equipment that we have, you know, you can run through things relatively quickly and easily. That wasn't the case for Adam and Eve. The idea of toiling and dealing with turning the soil and the struggle that this caused was a reminder of who they were, where they came from, and eventually where they would be going. If we could grasp that concept, maybe our thoughts about things would be much different today. In the midst of this section of Genesis 3, there is all kinds of negative description that we can dwell on. And if we do, we miss out on God's mercy. We miss out on God's promises. There's no question that through all of this, He, God, still loved Adam and Eve. He still loved His creation. He still loved who He had made, or He could have simply discarded them. The positive elements that are listed in this, if we will take the time to read it and see it, are incredible. But that being said, as merciful as God is, He is still a just God. He still will deal with disobedience and sin in an appropriate manner. He still will bring about justice when there is wrong actions, no matter what the crime. And that's another thing we tend to forget. Sin doesn't have any ranks to it. We talked about Mr. Berkowitz and Jeffrey Dahmer earlier. Guess what? Their sin is just the same as our sin. Lying, cheating, deceiving, whatever it is. Our sin is not less. Their sin is not more. In God's eyes, sin is sin. And when the law is broken, you are called a lawbreaker. And God will deal with every single lawbreaker. But because of His Son and His sacrifice and His resurrection, we have mercy, we have grace, we have forgiveness, we have covering. Blood that normally stains washes us white as snow. Praise God. Lord, we come before You this morning, and as crazy as this might seem, I thank You for just punishment. Lord, when things are dealt with correctly, we learn from them, we grow from them, we mature because of them. God, we don't often thank You for holding us accountable. We don't often thank You for allowing those consequences to come and teach us. But this morning I do. I thank You for that. Certainly, Lord, we would prefer not to have those consequences, in which case we should prefer not to sin. And I pray that You would help us in that, Lord. Today, this week, from the moment we finish here, the enemy's going to come against us. He's going to attack. He's going to bring things towards us. And the only way we can stand firm is to draw on strength from You. God, help us to overcome those deceptive ways of the enemy and to stand firm in You. Then we won't have to deal with all of that other stuff. We can just trust in the promises and the maturing and the moving forward. What You really want from us. Lord, I thank You for Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Unending love, amazing.